Well, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Paul has been encouraging us regarding our relationships with one another in the body of Christ as it relates to receiving the weaker brother, being an encouragement to them, encouraging the weaker brother not to be judgmental of the one who finds themselves stronger in the faith. And he continues that message here in Romans 15. Really, he's encouraging us to be a receiver. You know, I was noticing the other day on my pickup, on the back of it, I have a receiver. It is set up so that I can insert a hitch into that receiver. And then once I insert that hitch, it becomes useful for all sorts of things. But without that hitch being inserted, without the receiver receiving, it's absolutely useless. And really, that's the truth in our lives as well. We are designed to be receivers. We are designed to allow others to be inserted into our lives that we might then become that channel of blessing, if you will, that we then together might be able to do the work that God has called us to. And here in verse 1 of chapter 15, we read, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." So Paul is encouraging, really, the strong to walk in grace. Now, when we talk about strength and we talk about weakness, it can easily be reversed. When he's talking about those who are weak, the weak brother isn't the one who is been walking with the Lord a long time and has been growing in their faith and in their relationship with the Lord, but rather the weak brother is the legalist, the one that needs or thinks they need to be surrounded by rules and regulations to protect themselves from the influence of the world and those kinds of things, all the do's and the don'ts. And on the converse of that, the strong brother and sister they're the ones that have been walking with the Lord for a season, that have discovered that they've been set free from the law, that they discovered the reality of grace in their lives, and that they know as they walk in the grace of the Lord Jesus, that they then will by nature keep those things which are important to the stability of their lives and the Lord's heart toward them. And so we need to be willing to walk in grace, to bear with the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. And that kind of goes counter to what the world wants to teach us, that it's all about you. You know, it's not all about me. It's not all about you. It's about the other. It's about those around us. And so as we come to that place, the result is a death, really. A death to our own desires, a death to our own purposes. And all of a sudden, we are instilled with God's purposes, God's heart. And that takes over and becomes the guiding principle of our lives. And so in verse 2, he goes on, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." So bearing the weaknesses of the weak, that's an action. We're not going to agree about everything. And we know, if we've been walking with the Lord for very long, that there are people that really are very young in their faith, although they may have been a believer for a very long time, maybe 20 or 30 years even. They've never progressed or matured in their faith. And so they continue in that place of weakness, if you will, in their baby state, where they need to be cared for, they need to be encouraged, they need to be ministered to. Because the result is, as we do that, we edify the young believer, the one caught up in that whole system of rigid do's and don'ts. We can let them walk out of that themselves without trying to force them to leave it behind. That's what we call discipleship, loving them to that place. And so we just need to realize that it's not necessarily, when we talk about believers, whether they be young or older in the faith, it's in terms of maturity. And so he says there that we need to please them rather than pleasing ourselves. For even Christ, verse 3, pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. So he says, here's the first reason that we need to bear with the weaknesses of the weak, and that is we have an example to follow in the living word, Jesus. Jesus was the one that came alongside of those who needed to be touched. He gave his all for us that we might be set free from sin. He was willing to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was willing to become sin for us, the one who knew no sin, that we might be made God's righteousness. I mean, wow, that's the ultimate sacrifice. And as we look at him, as we realize that he's our example, we realize that we're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that's great news, right? Not only is he the author of our faith, but he's the finisher of our faith as well. So he starts us on the journey, he carries us through the journey, and he delivers us then complete at the end of the journey, because he's working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know, we must sometimes stand for what is right rather than bearing with the weak. If they get off into error, if they're going the wrong direction or headed towards a danger zone, in those cases, then the Lord will give us the grace to know which to do, whether we're bearing with them and working with them in grace and allowing the Holy Spirit to bring conviction into their lives about change or adjustment. But there are times when there's the red lights going off in our spirit and we're going, no, I have to speak. I have to speak the truth. And the scripture talks about that, right? Sometimes we don't want to do that because it's uncomfortable, but yet it's so profitable. And we can rejoice together because if we're truly faithful friends, then we're going to be willing to talk with one another about those things which matter in life. That's a healthy relationship. And that's one of the things that we need to get a hold of as it relates to the body of Christ, this body, let's just say this local body. In order for us to be a healthy family, we have to be able to talk about those things which matter. And that can lead to some stress, some strife, even some harsh words sometimes. But the bottom line is if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to walk through that time, we will be the better for it, and we will be the stronger for it in our relationships with one another. The scripture says what? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. And so sometimes you will have to wound me for my own good. It's like a doctor, you know, if they didn't want to do surgery because they might cause their patient pain, what good of a doctor is that? You know, I don't want to cut you open because I know it's going to hurt. But yet, if I don't do that, I won't be able to deal with the problem that's inside. And the same is true in our lives, spiritually speaking, as well. We need to seek the Lord's wisdom in each situation to know what is right. Never put God in a box. It's easy for us to do that. Well, God did it this way this time, so most certainly he's going to do it that way this time. And that's just not the way it works. God's going to do it differently. David found that to be true. When David had to go out against the Philistines, he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, should I go out against the Philistines? And the Lord said, yes, David, go and you'll have victory. And he did. He had victory. And then later on, the Philistines came again and David could have very easily said, man, I just need to go out against the Philistines and do battle with them. But he wisely turned to the Lord and said, Lord, should I go out against them? And the Lord said, no, you wait. You wait until you hear the horses on the treetops, and then you go out. And he followed God's guidance, and he had victory. But the Lord did it differently the second time. And he'll do that in your life and in mine as well. So always seek the Lord's wisdom. So the reason that we bear with the weak, number one, is because our example did. The living word bore the pain and suffering of those around him. In verse 4, he goes on, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. That's a powerful verse. That's the second reason. The second reason we need to be receivers is we need to follow the example that we find in the written word. We follow the example of the living word. Now we follow the example of the written word. And it tells us here, this is a powerful verse, and I encourage you to underline it and score it in the margin of your Bible, because it is a reminder to us of what God's word is for. It says it is written so that we can learn. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. It's more than just stories. It's more than just accounts. It is a warning. It is an example. It is all of the things that we need to make wise decisions in our lives day by day. The word provides patience. That's a word that I have to remind myself of a lot. Patience. Patience doesn't come easily. We want to get it done. If you're a getter done kind of person. But sometimes we have to be patient, because patience leads to experience and hope. Being patient when God doesn't answer our prayer in the moment. We need to know that he has a purpose, even as we heard earlier this morning in testimony, is that God has a purpose for what he allows into our lives. And he's not going to allow us to be overwhelmed. He's not going to allow us to be overtaken. He's not going to allow us to be cast down or destroyed. But rather, it's through that patience that we find the comfort of Scripture. The patience, and it says, and comfort. As we learn to be patient in the Lord, we find comfort in the reality that God is on the throne, that he's in control, that he's going to do his work in your life and mine. And that's a hard thing to hold on to sometimes in these days. I know that many of you are going through that season of challenge, and as we are all at some level or another. Never feel alone. Know and understand that we are all going through some level of challenge in our life. I had one pastor say one day, he said, there's never a storm. There's never a day in my life where there is not a storm blowing. And that could be said of many of our lives, right? At one level or another, we have a storm brewing or blowing. And that's where we find out about the faithfulness of the Lord. We remember waiting. We see an example after example in the Scriptures. You remember Abraham. He had to wait 17 years for a promise. For the promise of a son, Isaac. And there were mistakes made in that period of time. But as he waited upon the Lord, God honored that, and he blessed Abraham and Sarah with a son. G. Campbell Morgan says, waiting on God is not laziness. Waiting for God is not going to sleep. Waiting for God is not the abandonment of effort. Waiting for God means, first, activity under command. Second, readiness for any new command that may come. And third, the ability to do nothing until a command is given. And that's true, is a willingness to wait until the command is given. As we look at the word, we realize that many have received comfort from the Psalms. You know, if we were to raise our hands this morning, how many of us could say that we have found comfort in God's word? We've found comfort in the Psalms as we walk through, as the psalmist cried out, Lord, where are you? Lord, why have you abandoned me? Lord, what is up? I don't get it. I need help. I'm sinking. And then we walk with them through that until they come to the place where they say, Lord, you're faithful. Lord, you've rescued. Once again, you're so faithful. And it's true. I can think back in times in my life where I was felt so alone. So alone, and standing in a window at night, in the dark, just weeping, feeling alone. And then the Lord would bring a psalm to mind, or I'd get into the Psalms and begin to read, and the Lord would buoy my life, and he would lift me up. And the Lord, I know, is doing that for you, or will do that for you if you're willing to take time to spend time with him. Because as we wait upon him, the result is hope for the future. You have that today, a hope for the future. You know, hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. That's what hope is. Our world is losing hope, and that's why many are taking their lives in these days. They see no hope for the future, no hope for the coming days. We have an anchor. We have an anchor in Jesus. He is our hope. He is a certain hope. And we can rest in that. We can believe in him. The word has a purpose, and it's more than just a text. It's more than just reading a book. Because as we spend time in the Word of God, it changes us. And that's why it's so important for us to be coming together, to get into the Word together, to study together, to read together, to pray together. All of that molds and shapes our character so that we then become a profitable part of the body of Christ. And that's how it works. That's why the body is so important, why we're connected with one another. Then we go from this place as a springboard out into our world. to impact the world for Jesus Christ, whether it's to lead a small group study or to do a one-on-one discipleship or to see somebody on the street and pray for them, whatever it happens to be, all of those things are a part and parcel to your relationship, my relationship, in the body of Christ. We're being equipped in these moments, all of us, so that we can go out and impact the world for Jesus. In verse 5, it says, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." The third reason, we have the living word, we have the written word. The third reason is that God wants us to be like-minded. As we're a receiver, as we are doing what God has designed us to do, we become like-minded. That is something that is absent many times within the body of Christ. We need, guys, to be like-minded. It isn't that we're going to agree on every subject, every matter, everything, our point of doctrine, but our like-mindedness says we are about glorifying Jesus Christ. We are about the world seeing the truth that Jesus saves. We are about seeing people healed in the name of Jesus. Those are the things that we need to be about. Like-mindedness, guys, is a gift from God, and it doesn't happen by accident any more than the education of our children does. In Jesus' prayer, the high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 11, he prayed, "Holy Father, keep through thy name, through your name, those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." You and I are one. We're bound together by the Spirit. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we're linked. And we need to be linked. We need to have one mind. We need to have one mouth, if you will. A common mind and a common mouth, a singular message in one accord to proclaim with our mouth God's glory. Because the result of that is unity in the faith. And that's why fellowship is so important. When I begin feeling at odds with my brother or sister, I need to realize that it's time for us to get together and pray together and see the Lord do his work of restoration, of reconciliation, of renewal, and of strengthening. I want to be one mind with you. I want to be one mouth with you. I want to know that we're on the same page. I want to know, and I want you to know, that we have each other's backs, that we're going to be praying for one another when we're absent from one another, and that when chatter begins, we intervene and stop it. We're not going to be those who feed the chipper of gossip. It's destructive. It's harsh. And we need to realize that we will glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, we read, "Wherefore, receive you one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God." There it is again. This will happen when we open up to one another. Be willing to receive that one who comes to you. Be willing to listen. Sometimes be willing to listen without response. Sometimes response isn't necessary. Sometimes people just need someone to listen as they share their heart. You know, people will look on and see how glorious God is through your ministry, through our unity. I mean, the world sees plenty of division. What they don't need to see in the church is division. What they need to see is one mind, one mouth, one heart. What they need to see is Jesus in us. And as they do that, this world is going to be impacted. People are going to flock and flood to the foot of the cross because they're looking for that. They're looking for hope. They're looking for a reason to believe. In verse 8, he says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision," speaking of the Jewish people, "for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers." Jesus came to minister to the Jews. Matter of fact, when he sent out the disciples the first time, he said, "I want you to go to the house of Israel. Don't go to the Gentiles. Don't go to the Samaritans. I want you to go to the house of Israel. To confirm God's promises," it says, "to the fathers." That would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, those who came before, the promises that God had given. And that the Gentiles, verse 9, might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." So Paul sets out four wonderful promises here in these next verses. First, he says that the Jews were to proclaim God's truth, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. And yet they failed to do that. Rather than proclaiming God's unpolluted message, they linked themselves up with the idols of the Gentiles. And because of that, God had to bring judgment to them. But the psalmist declared, "Therefore will I give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen, and sing praises unto thy name." That was God's heart for the Jewish people. The whole nation of Israel were to be priests. And we see that as they came out of Egypt and went to the promised land, as Moses was up on the mountain receiving the law, God's heart was that the nation of Israel be priests. But because of their sin and idolatry, it ended up most of the nation was set aside for that ministry. Levi was the one who remained faithful, the tribe of Levi. And so Levi, the Levitical priesthood, was birthed, if you will. But even in that, as you move forward, we realize that because the Jews failed to carry out their commission before the Lord, that the Lord tapped a new priesthood, if you will, the priesthood of Melchizedek. He tapped the church. He called us to be the witness to the world. And the Gentiles, when they realized that, rejoiced. In verse 10, and again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." You know, the Gentiles were to rejoice with the Jews. Deuteronomy 32, verse 43 says, "Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people." You see, observing God's faithfulness to the Jewish people causes us to be linked to and to rejoice with them. God is not through with the Jews. That's one of the things we've discovered as we've gone through the book of Romans. And why is that important? Well, it's important because if God would reject the Jews out of hand completely because of their unfaithfulness, how could we then depend upon him to be faithful to us when we know in our own hearts and minds that we are unfaithful so many times? God set aside the Jewish people for a season, no doubt about that. But God is not through with the Jews. He will bring them back to himself after the church is taken and they enter into that time of tribulation. God will once again be working in the lives of the Jews to see all of Israel be saved, as it says there in Romans chapter 11. And so we can have that confidence, guys, in God's faithfulness. In verse 11, and again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people." All the Gentiles and the Jews will praise God together. The psalmist in Psalm 117 says, "Oh, praise the Lord, all you nations. Praise him, all you people." Are you looking forward to the day when we will join with all the saints of all the ages around the throne to give praise to the God that we serve? That is an amazing thing to comprehend. Jesus will rule and reign over Jew and Gentile alike. He's coming again. He's coming again to establish his kingdom. The millennial kingdom, that thousand-year reign, and it's going to be an awesome time. We're going to be part of that. Part of that. And again, Isaiah said, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust." You know, the scripture declares, Isaiah 11, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots." It's speaking of Messiah. "And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign or for a sign of the people. And to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious." That's happened. Messiah has come the first time. And the Gentiles rejoiced to see that. The Jews rejected Messiah, but the Gentiles embraced him. And Paul would declare in Ephesians 4, he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of the partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two, one new man, so making peace. When we talk about the church today, it's not the Gentile church, it's not the Jewish church, it's the church. Neither Jew nor Gentile, we are one in Christ. He's brought us together. He's made the two one. And so the Jews or that group or another church may not be our style, but Jesus is in the midst, and we need to know and understand that. How easy it is for us to find ourselves being critical of how another worships, whether it's the liturgy of the formal church and the things, the robes and all of those things that are a part and parcel of that, or whether it's those that are a lot more exuberant and excited about their relationship in the sanctuary and things. And it's easy for us to be uncomfortable and even critical in our spirits, but God would say, I am in the midst of that, of those places, if Jesus is the focus. And so we rejoice in that. All were provided access to God by Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so we need to realize that we are all one in Christ. As we look at those verses, we see Paul pointing to the Psalms, to the law, to the prophets in the Jewish scripture as evidence of God's inclusion of Jew and Gentile alike. In verse 13, now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Mark it down. Our God is a God of hope. He's not a God of hope so. Well, is Jesus coming back? Well, I hope so. Is God faithful? Well, I hope so. Can my sins be forgiven? Well, I hope so. None of those things are true. We have an absolute hope and an affirmative fixed yes. We can get in the habit of hanging out in the den of discouragement or the hall of hopelessness or the lair of lethargy. But Jesus wants us to live in the habitation of hope. I need that. You need that. We need that together. When I came here this morning, frankly, I was in that place. Discouragement, lethargy, difficulty. But praise God, he's still on the throne. He lifts us up. He reminds us. See, I need to be reminded regularly to get out of the rut, to get out of that mindset. You know what a rut is? A grave with both ends kicked out. That's a rut. And that's where we can find ourselves so easily, in that grave, in that place of death and darkness, even though our Savior reigns and lives to rule in our lives. And he says there, when we embrace the God of hope, and this is a prayer. I love Paul's prayers, but this is a prayer. When you embrace the God of hope, what will happen? You'll be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? Believing that God is faithful. Believing that God's on your side. Believing that God will do what he promises to do. Joy and peace are the result of believing, and believing is the idea of taking a hold of truth, taking a hold of what Jesus did. I need that. We all need that. Joy and peace. And where do we find it? Through the power, through the dunamis of the Holy Spirit. Pray for the filling of God's Spirit. Pray for the anointing of God's Spirit. Don't be satisfied until you receive all that the Lord has for you. Go to him and ask. Go to him and invite. It says to be continually filled with the Spirit. It isn't a one-time thing. It is an ongoing thing. And we need to know and understand that. Day by day, we are praying for his filling. Day by day, we are praying for his outpouring of his Spirit upon our lives, that we might be instruments. We need to what? It says abound. Abound, as one commentator would say. Abounding in hope. Do we abound That's what we need to do. We need to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, because he is our source of hope. And when we see that begin to happen, begin to unfold, what's going to be the evidence? The fruit of the Spirit will begin to be evidenced in our lives, beginning first and foremost with what? Love, right? Love is what evidence is the evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit in your life and mine. And so Paul is encouraging us, be receivers. It can be a challenge. There's times when we don't want to be receivers. We feel all filled up, plugged up. Our receiver's plugged up, and we don't want to take any more in. We need to feel like we need to clean it out. But God says, no, just keep receiving. I'll take care of it. I'll take care of you and all that comes to pass because of your faithfulness to be a receiver. That's what God wants for your heart and mine as well. And he will be glorified. The body will be strengthened. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness, Lord, to carry us through. Father, you know each heart within the hearing of this teaching, Father, and you know the condition of our hearts, Lord. There are times, Father, when we can relate with Asaph, Lord, I just don't understand. And yet, Lord, you are in the midst of teaching us. I pray for your healing touch upon each heart in this place. I pray, Father, that you would help us to take our thoughts captive and bring them into submission and obedience to Christ. I pray, Father, that we would think on the good things, Lord, the good things of Philippians 4, verse 8, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be receivers, that others might be built up in the faith, that they might grow and learn and mature, that they might discover, Lord, the wonder of your love, Father, for them. Help us to be vessels, Lord, vessels of encouragement and not discouragement. Help us to pour out that edification into the lives of those around us, that as we pour out, Lord, you pour in. That's the way it works. And so, Father, we give you all praise this morning, Father, and we thank you for Paul's faithful pen. I pray, Father, you would just continue to help us, Lord, to consider the truths contained in these scriptures, which we've covered this morning. Might we meditate on these throughout the day and the days ahead, and might they serve, Lord, to be a springboard for us, Lord, into a fuller, more effective relationship with you. Pray the Lord would encourage your heart, that he would strengthen you in these days, that you would find joy and peace as you engage with the God of hope. And ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.